Well, good morning, peoples. Good to see you brave the situation. Praise the Lord, big time. Let's all sing, shall we? And give thanks that we are here. A bit louder. Yes, something inside has changed. I am a mountain move, wanna walk, I'm more than just an overcomer, 'cause I've been set free. I am a gospel preacher, heart on fire, freedom singing, testify, 'cause I've been redeemed. I am a believer.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the difference you've made in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that we can declare and testify of your goodness and your grace. And Lord, that we can come here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus to worship and praise you, to be refreshed in your presence, to be empowered and renewed, that we might go into the world and make a difference. And so, Lord, to that end, we commit ourselves into this time together. Lord, we open our hearts and we, lay ourselves and our spirits before you. Lord, speak into our lives. Lord, empower and encourage and inspire us to live more fully and completely to your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Great to have you here. Take a seat. I was going to say welcome each other, but, you know, we have some restrictions and all those kind of things. Wave to each other. That's it. Excellent. Excellent. It was really great, actually. I came and saw everyone doing all the right stuff, you know, the elbows or whatever, the bow, whatever it is that, you know, to greet others. Yeah, and look, great to have you here today. And we are reduced in numbers given the circumstances that we're facing. And you would have got a communique from the church board during the week about where things were at that stage. But, of course, it keeps changing. And so we're going to have to rethink. And, in fact, you know, the board haven't met formally, but the discussion is that we'll probably cease to meet in this way in the coming weeks, and that we will need to do it online and stream it so that we can be an IT community. But the great thing is, we've just been talking about the church, and the church is the people. It's not a program, it's not a place, it's not a building. So we can continue to be the church, the people of God, and just connect in different ways. Now, Trish, this is her life. She's working and living the whole COVID-19 virus situation. So I'm just going to invite Trish up for a moment just to share things from her perspective to give us some understanding and context to it all. Thank you, Trish. Yeah, okay.
Okay, thanks. So I don't know, some of you might know, I work in the New South Wales health system. I'm actually the Director of Patient Safety for New South Wales, and the team that's looking after the infection prevention and control response to COVID reports to me. And so one of the things that we're trying to communicate, of course, is just sensible precautions. And one of the things we know, the reason why the recommendations are coming out about some of the things we're encouraging you to do, things like hand hygiene, making sure you're washing your hands, social distancing, not touching your face, things like that. And that's because we know we're still working out, I guess, how this virus works. We do know that it's a droplet-based and so moisture-based, which is why all those precautions are really important and why the government is taking the decision to stop gatherings of people. And that's because some people are not symptomatic. So, but you can imagine in a congregation such as ours, we've got a lot of people who are perhaps more vulnerable, people who are older or have diseases, other things going on, not healthy, are more likely to be more significantly affected. Doesn't mean that healthy, you know, generally healthy people aren't also affected. I think from a social and I guess a society point of view, we have to do all that we can to reduce the spread. And that's why they're restricting mass gatherings, why, you know, there's a lot more cleaning going on. I think if you've got any symptoms at all, can I really encourage you just to isolate at home? That's one thing I just know with my own, I've got elderly in-laws, they don't kind of seem to sometimes understand the importance of, oh, you've got a sniffly nose or you've got a bit of a cough, please isolate yourself because you're vulnerable yourself, but also you may be passing something on to someone else.
Yep, excellent. Okay, well, thank you so much, Trish. I hadn't realised just how much in the centre of this whole thing that you are. So in your prayers, pray for Trish and for all of her team, for God's wisdom and all of those things that they will need. Yeah, Beth. Yeah, no, that's right. It's not like your whole life has to, you know, shut down. But as Trish said, just common sense. If you have been touching other things, then before you handle food or whatever, you know, just sanitize, wash. There's some hand sanitizer at the front table. Now, because it's going to be a changing situation. Where as a church, we're probably not going to be gathering on a Sunday morning. The community is going to be much more online. Now, some of you are much more aware of how to handle that. You are very used to doing it. Others are not so much. If you need some help and assistance as we go forward in terms of how to get the live streams or e-news and other things, then please talk to us and help us guide you through that. Also on the front table there is a list to put your name and your current email. Not everyone's been getting the newsletters, so we just need to make sure that your address is current. And if you haven't been getting the newsletters or the communiques that have been coming out, please let us know. We want to make sure that you're in the loop and you're not missing out on information that's coming out to you. And look, there's other things that we'll be communicating to you as you go forward. We'll probably have a Facebook page that'll be set up so that you can connect with others, you know, through that means as well. So we'll have a group that is just this church, and so you can interact. And, you know, there'll be a whole lot of things, but we just want to keep on keeping you in the loop. So if you can put your email down, that would be great. And the other thing is we won't be meeting where you can give your offering in a physical sense, but there are means for you to give that electronically, and the information about the account that you can do that is in your newsletter every week, and will come to you by email. If you have any questions around that, please ask again. It's a very convenient and good way to do it anyway. So there's going to be some changes going forward, as you know, already happening, and we'll just keep you informed around all of those things. Any questions that people might have? I hope so too. Yeah, absolutely. So look, we will just, once we have conferred as a board, we'll get information out to you. You know, things like even Easter services and things like that, you know, will have to be rethought and may not need or may not be going ahead in its normal form. So yeah, it's going to be an interesting time, but a time not only of crisis, but also a time of opportunity under God. So, you know, we can keep thinking and praying around that. Very good. Okay, so that's just, something that we'll just keep on letting you know more and more about. So if you've got any questions at any time, feel free to ring or email or whatever. And we'll try to keep you very much in the loop. Okay, one thing we were going to do today, we were going to have an interview with Robin about Breakfast Club. But of course, Breakfast Club has been suspended as well. So that's been a wonderful ministry of our church, and it would have been great to have Robin stand up here and say some of the good things that are happening, which you can still do if you want to, Robin, say anything. But unfortunately, it's just for the moment being suspended. But Come this way if you like.
Well, firstly, I'll just explain why we've stopped Breakfast Club for obvious reasons, and that's indefinite, I guess, at this stage. But I made that decision about a week ago, and at that time it was probably a little bit premature, but, you know, in the life of the coronavirus, a week's a long time, as we're all discovering. So obviously all of our volunteers, except we have one exception up back there, is in the dangerous age group. We're all that much older. Plus 50 little munchkins coming in, you know, twice a week is not really a good combination. So that was why we stopped it. Plus a few of the volunteers had decided to pretty much self-quarantine anyway. So that's why we've stopped Breakfast Club, and school holidays are coming up, and who knows what's going to happen after that anyway. School might not even go back. That's probably the next step, I would imagine. But as far as wanting to know anything about Breakfast Club, we get about 50 kids. Woolworths is still supporting us, but not as much as they had been. They had been actually pretty much giving me carte blanche to just go in and shop for what I wanted a few times a year, but they've, well, the last time I shopped, they actually restricted that, so to about $150 a shop. So we are now going to have to be more reliant on the church mission to support that if we continue to go forward. I just want to say too that the teachers and the principal at the school are constantly reassuring us how appreciative they are of us doing what we're doing. And even though we don't want a pat on the back, it's nice to know how much they appreciate it, and the families of the kids as well. So I think that's a really special thing for us to know and hear, that we're not just going in there without them thinking that this is a really good idea. So okay. Yep. If there's any questions, I'm happy to answer any questions, but there's probably not many at this stage anyway. So,
yep.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you, Robin. Okay, radio. okay, and the reason we would normally share something of what's happening in mission in the life of the church is because the last Sunday of the month, which would be next Sunday, would be our normal mission offering. So, you know, maybe in your giving electronically, you can think about that as well. So, excellent. Okay, we're now going to hand over to Bruce to lead us in our time of communion. Thank you, Bruce.
Well, good morning, all. Scattered to the four winds, aren't we, this morning? There we go. Yes, I don't know how we're going to go with our worship services in future, the immediate future, because I know that there are risks and there are problems involved, but I guess we'll resolve that presently. In the Epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul makes this very blunt statement, which is quite uncompromising. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, that's a very uncompromising statement, isn't it? There's no ifs or buts about it. We've done it. And there are just no exceptions. No matter how good or how saintly we might think we are, or how we present ourselves to the outside world, there's just this problem. We're human beings. We have free will. We can decide what we do or what we say or what we don't do or what we don't say. And unfortunately, that very freedom is what leads us into contravening or disobeying God's laws. And so it's an unfortunate fact of life. Evil was present even in the Garden of Eden. We think of the Garden of Eden as being a place of perfection, but unfortunately it wasn't, was it? The serpent is interpreted in Scripture as being Satan in a physical form. And the serpent, endowed with a voice miraculously, tempted Eve. Eve tempted Adam, and then both sinned by disobeying God. And that's basically what sin is. It's disobeying God. What does God's law say? The second commandment of Jesus: thou shalt love others as you love yourselves. And so it's an unfortunate fact. But then Paul goes on and he has this glorious news. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. How come? He goes on to say, he did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. God had a plan right from the very beginning for our redemption and our salvation. And that plan depends upon our believing and trusting in Jesus as Saviour and seeking to serve him as Lord. Because Paul goes on to say this: God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. And so through believing in Jesus Christ and trying to live and follow his example in life, to follow his teachings, we are promised through the Scriptures that we have redemption, forgiveness, because Jesus was the sacrifice for our sins. And let us always give thanks for that. Let us just pray before we take part in the communion. Well, Father God, we thank you that your word reminds us of our situation and our relationship to you. And we thank you, God, that you planned for our salvation. You planned for the forgiveness of our sins. And we remember that that plan included the death of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified at Calvary. So, Father, as we take these simple emblems of the bread and the cup, we pray that we'll be reminded again of the sacrifice that Jesus paid for our freedom and our redemption. And we thank you, Father, in his name. Amen. Now, when we partake of communion this morning, you'll be invited to come forward. And as you are served with communion, we ask that you extend your open hand and the bread will be placed in your hand and you'll be given the cup as well. And then take it back to your seat and have a few moments of quiet reflection before you partake. So Col and Joy will be out here. Extend your hand as you come out and a bread and a cup will be placed in your hand. And we invite you now to come forward and take part in the Lord's Supper. Thank you.
thank you, Lord, for this time. Just to spend in your presence. Just to reflect on the amazing sacrifice of Jesus. And Lord, your incredible mercy. And to know, Lord, that there's nothing we can do that would make us right with you, that would make us acceptable. But Lord, what we could not do, you have done for us through Jesus. You have brought about the means of our forgiveness, our acceptance, our love, our reception into your family and into your kingdom. Lord, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our reading is from Matthew 25, and then James will lead us in prayer. Thanks, Graham.
5:31-46, the sheep and the goats. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father God, we thank you for bringing us together here today to worship you in spirit and in truth. Bless and protect also those who are not here, or who are not here and at home. We thank you, Father God, for bringing us together with your love to hear your word and songs today. In the midst of darkest times throughout the world, you keep your hearts safe so that we can be faithful until your time comes. Give wisdom and knowledge of the leaders of the world to combat this plague of disease, to eliminate fears and chaos in our supermarkets, maintain stability in our financial system, Father God. May our hearts and mindset are focused on you, Lord Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace and Lord of Lords. Teach us, Father God, to trust you and make decisions in our daily tasks that will provide safety and good health. And may your Holy Spirit guide us as we hear your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, James. Okay, as I sing this, please stay seated. And as I sing this next song, just concentrate on the lyrics, hey? And just sit there and let God have his way with you.
Thank you.
where to stand in the morning, and who told the ocean you can only come this far, and who showed the moon where to hide till evening, whose words alone can catch a falling star. How true are those lyrics?
Amen. Thank you, Shane. Awesome. Well, we've been looking at who God has called us to be and what He's called us to do as His people, as the church. Last week we looked at the fact that, we are a body, and the illustration that Paul uses as to how we can relate and function well as His church on earth. But of course, a body is not only meant to be healthy, it's also meant to achieve things, to do and accomplish, and to have a positive impact on others and on the world around us. So we need to care for ourselves, but if someone is obsessed with self-care and nothing beyond that, they would become a very sad and unhappy individual indeed. We know that initially babies and infants need a lot of attention, and people need to do a lot of things for them because they can't do for themselves. But as we grow and as we mature, we become more and more outward focused and more serving and giving of others. And that's how it's meant to be. And that's God's intention for the church. We read in Acts chapter 10
that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God was with him. And the Gospels mention three primary activities that Jesus did in his ministry. He preached, he taught, he healed. So he ministered to people spiritually, emotionally, physically, to the whole person. He shared God's love and his good news. And that's what Jesus did when he was here as a person, as a man, in his body on earth. And that's exactly what he calls us now as his collective body to continue to do on earth, to continue the ministry that he began of teaching and preaching and helping others. And we see that, for example, in Acts chapter 1. And this is how Acts begins. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So the former book is the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel that bears his name, and he's writing to Theophilus, and this is his ongoing narrative. So there's the Gospel of Luke, and then Acts continues the narrative. And he says, when I wrote my former book, Theophilus, was about what Jesus began to do and teach, and the implication is very clear. This is what Jesus is going to continue to do and teach, this time not through his physical body, but through the body, the church, his collective body in the world. So Jesus continues to minister through us. We become an expression of his ongoing ministry to others. Reminds me, there's the story of a particular statue that was of Jesus. And this statue stood in the central courtyard in front of the church in a small village in France. And it was a statue of Jesus with his hands kind of outreaching, sort of, imploring and welcoming and inviting people to come to him in compassion. But there was a bomb that landed a bit too close to this statue and toppled it over in the war and broke off Jesus' outstretched hands. And so after the war was over, the villagers gathered and decided they needed to repair this statue and then reposition it. But then someone came up with even a better idea. And what they did was that they remounted the statue as it was, a little the worse for wear, without the hands, and they put on a plaque underneath that statue, the words as though Jesus was speaking them, the words were, Jesus has no hands but ours to continue his work today. And, that is the situation. We are now Jesus' hands and feet carrying on his ministry in the world. So we have this amazing high calling. We have this incredible privilege and opportunity to serve others in Jesus' name. Now, I guess the question is, why don't we embrace that more fully and joyously and enthusiastically than what we often do? And I think there's some reasons, some challenges that work against it. First of all, I think there's our ethos, our consumerist culture, which is very self-focused and self-absorbed. It's all about what's in it for me, what am I going to get out of it? And, it's all about what I get rather than what I give. And Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. And that's so true. You know, the greatest blessings you're going to get in life is not from what you get, but from what you give to others. And so there's that ethos that's very prevalent. But there's also our egos. We don't only live in a selfish culture. We ourselves are selfish. And I think that's why, we are so influenced and impacted and seduced by our culture, because, our very hearts are also very self-converged and self-promoting and self-seeking. So there's also our experiences. Some of us, when we've served in the past may not have had a good experience about that. Maybe we were unsupported. Maybe we were criticized. Maybe it was frustrating or unfulfilling, whatever. And so that, you know, predisposes us to not get involved again. And that feeds into our expectations. We anticipate that our involvement's not going to be something that is going to be, you know, very positive for us. And maybe we haven't seen, you know, the outworkings of something that was significant and fulfilling. And for all of those reasons, for all the negative connotations, you know, so there's a number of things that work against a joyous serving of others in our hearts and in our culture. And so it's not just a matter of serving, but how we serve. And there are ways that we serve well. And just some of those. First of all, we serve best with the gifts that God has given us. And we looked at this last week, didn't we? We looked at the fact that God has wired us all differently. He has shaped us. And that's an acronym about the spiritual gifts, the passions, the abilities, the personality, the experiences that are all part of our makeup that God wants to use in ministering to others. And so, you know, we serve best when we work in alignment with the way that God has built us. And that's when things happen very naturally and easily, when we gain maximum fulfillment and there's maximum effectiveness for others. That's what God intends. Sometimes I think, though, churches have had this kind of fill-the-slot approach. Okay, so churches have some programs, and to run those programs, they need people, leaders, volunteers to keep those programs running. And so, you know, they say, okay, how can we fill the slots to run these programs? And so they look around and say, you know, we need so many people to run our kids' ministry and so many people for our youth and so many people for our worship team. And they go around and they do some recruiting, you know, to fill the slots. And so they put maybe the soft sell on, or maybe they, you know, use a bit of guilt here or a bit of incentive there, you know, to try to get people to fill the slots. That's often how it happens. And so you might have someone there like, you know, like Betty. Betty loves to pray. She is an intercessor. You know, she just loves that. But, you know, she's a very committed person, and she gets cajoled into helping out in the kids' ministry. She doesn't like kids. You know, she hates kids. And she doesn't discipline very well. They run all over her, and, you know, so she ends up being very frustrated, and the kids don't have a very positive time, and the ministry suffers. But she turns up, you know, painfully, dutifully every week, you know, to minister to the kids, even though she hates it and the kids hate it. You know, that's not how it's meant to be. Or you might have, you know, here's Bob. You know, Bob loves to sing. He loves music. You know, he's enthusiastic about being part of the ministry team. The only problem is Bob is tone deaf and sings off key. But no one wants to tell Bob and offend him, you know. And so you have these people working, you know, in areas that they're not gifted in. And that's not very helpful for them or the body or, you know, for others. Rather, you know, God has gifted us and put within us certain passions, and it's as we align with those that it's maximum benefit to us and to others. And so if there is a place where you can minister in the life of the church that's existing, fantastic. If there's no opportunity that matches your gifts, then I would say, look, talk to us. You know, I'd love to talk to you about what passions and visions and gifts God has given you to serve his kingdom. And, you know, we can have those conversations and see what opportunities may open up for the future. So we serve best when we serve with how God has wired us. We serve best with others. That's true, isn't it? You have a whole lot more fun when you're serving with other people. You know, there's encouragement, there's camaraderie, there's fellowship, there's banter going on. You know, it's just a whole lot more fun when you're doing it with others, with serving with others than just serving by yourself. and you're not bearing the burden alone. You know, Jesus didn't seek to minister on his own. He had his disciples supporting and helping him, and he had another entourage of people also supporting in practical ways. When he sent the disciples out, he sent them out in twos, not on their own. When Paul went on his mission journeys, he had Barnabas, he had Silas. Sometimes he had several people supporting. So God intends that we minister and serve together. And so in my previous church, if we had people who wanted to initiate a new ministry, we said, that's great, but here are some things that need to be in place before you start. One of which is, are there others that share your vision and your passion and who are willing to be with you on the team? We don't want you to be out there serving alone. We serve best with others. Thirdly, we serve best with God's strength. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus had trained, commissioned his disciples, giving them this huge task of going out into the world and making disciples of all nations. But there was a lot of opposition, there was a lot of obstacles. And so Jesus made it very clear to them, whatever you do, don't try to achieve what I've asked you to do without my empowering. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes on you. Do it in my power. Wait for the Spirit's empowering. We read, on one occasion while he's eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's a bit like having electric appliances sitting around at home that aren't plugged into the source of power if we try to minister without God's power through us. Paul says, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. And Jesus says, we are the salt of the earth. He says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, I don't know whether you realize it, but back then, salt was a very precious commodity. The Roman soldiers were paid in salt. That's why, you know, that phrase, you know, he's worth his salt, that's where that comes from. So it was a very sought-after commodity because it was used as a preservative. It stopped, you know, meat and other things, you know, putrefying and going off. But also it added zest, it added flavor. But in order for salt to fulfill its function, its intended function, it needs two things. It needs proximity and potency. Proximity and potency. So it needs to be infused in the food. It's no good in the salt shaker, you know, that's not going to have any effect. But also it needs potency. If it loses its ability to provide zest and flavour, then it's of no use whatsoever. And so with us, if we're going to be effective, we're going to need both proximity and potency. We need to be, you know, ministering and interacting, you know, with non-believers and people in the world. But we also need to be different so they can see in us, you know, something that is attractive, that adds zest and flavor and health to life. Number four, we serve best in balance. Now, I spoke last year about the inner journey and the outer journey. The inner journey of enrichment and the outer journey of engagement. And I said, look, it's a bit like breathing in and out, you know. We're meant to breathe in, breathe out. Bringing oxygen, you know, to the system. If we keep breathing out but not breathing in, that's not going to be very helpful. And if we keep breathing in and not breathing out, that's not going to... You need both, you know, sort of in rhythm and in tandem. And that, in the same in our spiritual life, to bring, you know, oxygen to our soul, we need to both be on an inner journey of refreshment and replenishment so that we can then give out. And Jesus was exactly like that in his, you know, there were times of intense engagement ministering to the crowds for days on end, but we also read that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So he had that rhythm in his life. And so we need also to have that rhythm. We need times when we're ministering, of course, but we also need times when we can be replenished and refreshed. God intends that we serve and minister out of the overflow of our lives. You know, out of the overflow of what he's doing in us, that we minister to others. Jesus said to his disciples, freely you've received, freely give. So from what God invests into us, we can then give to others. So it's when we're in that balance that we serve well. And finally, it's with encouragement. We all do better with encouragement. And it was great hearing Robin say this morning, you know, that it's nice to be appreciated. Now, I know when we serve God, we're not serving to get, you know, the accolades and applause of others. We are serving, you know, for his sake. But, you know, to be appreciated, not to be overlooked, but to be acknowledged, that's always a nice thing, isn't it? And so when there's lots of encouragement, it always helps as well. And not just to be taken for granted. You know, God doesn't take our efforts for granted. Jesus said that even a cup of water given in his name to one of his followers, that will not lose its reward. That is very much a part. And we read in 1 Corinthians, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not for nothing. We will be rewarded. It's not lost on God. We saw that in the parable. It was read to us. You know, that out of what we give to others, God sees, receives, rewards accordingly. And so we as a church are called on to serve. That's why we're here. You know, it's not just to... You know, once someone said, you know, if it was just about our personal salvation, you know, then you know, God, once we're saved, would just take us to heaven. But the reason he leaves us here is that we can make a difference in the world. We can be his hands and his feet. So we minister as Christ to others. Okay, we minister as Christ to others. We continue his ministry in the world. But we not only minister as Christ to others, we minister to others as Christ. We saw that in the parable. Jesus said, you know, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. In a sense, when we're serving others, it's as though we were serving Christ himself. Mother Teresa had that heart. With her, you know, Sisters of Mercy in the slums of India. And she would talk about how when, you know, these dying, terminal, poor people that had nothing left, no possessions, no health, no future, that everyone else just didn't care about, they would move in and they would minister, and she said she would picture whoever she was ministering to as though it was the broken body of Christ, and she was ministering love and tenderness and ministering to them in care and dignity, ministering to them as though they were Christ. Let me just close by just talking about the fact that, you know, we are all very much aware of the COVID-19 virus, but that pales into insignificance compared to some of the plagues that ravaged the Roman Empire in the first couple of centuries after Christ. And there was two particular outbreaks that were well known. There was the Antonine Plague, which was kind of about the middle of the second century to the end. And then there was also... about 80 years later, the Cyprian plague. Now, these plagues were a bit like the death, you know, the black plagues that, you know, sort of went through Europe in the Middle Ages, you know, infections, particularly probably through rats. But in each of those plagues, probably about a quarter to a third of the population died. including some of the emperors, actually. And what would happen is people had some limited understanding of infection. And so when a particular town or community began to be infected by the plague, people would just flee. Even all of the medical people would just get out of there as fast as they could. And those that couldn't flee, once a member of their family was showing the symptoms, they would simply cast them out of the house onto the streets. And so you had all of these suffering, dying people on the streets, literally, with no one to care for them. But someone said when the plague moved in and the people moved out, the Christians moved in. And, you know, the Christians had this whole alternative lifestyle in those days. I don't know whether you realise, but the Christians, you know, in those days, I guess a bit like a form of abortion, if there was a baby that was born that wasn't wanted, they would just abandon it, just leave it to die for itself. The Christians would come in, take those babies, look after them. The Christians were the first to set up hospitals where they cared for sick people. And in the plagues, they came and they ministered to these people. Now, even giving them things like just basic care, like water and something to eat with someone who is, you know, in that situation, meant that their efforts probably decreased the mortality rate by something like 2/3. But many of the Christians who were ministering to those infected, dying people themselves died. There was almost like a form of martyrdom. They gave themselves, knowing that there was a good chance that in their ministering to save others, they themselves would not survive. But because of the incredible love and compassion that the Christians were showing people in desperate need, the gospel spread like wildfire. Someone said, you know, the Christianity spread faster than the plague. And the only thing that accounted for the immense growth of Christianity in those times was just the self-giving service of the Christians. And, you know, the love of Christ through them impacted powerfully the world of their day. They were being Christ's hands and feet. God calls us to be his hands and feet today. May we seek his help into how we can do that well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to serve you in the ways that you have gifted us to be a blessing to others. And Lord, we want to give ourselves afresh to that. Help us, Lord, in this time to ask that question, how can we serve better? How can we get beyond ourselves, get past our selfishness, and to care more for others, to put their welfare before our own, to love as you have loved us, to give even as we have been given. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we need your help to more and more enter into your loving purposes for this world. In Jesus' name. Thanks, Shane.
Please stand and help as we sing about the goodness of God. And they'll be coming around to get your offerings. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. So my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will darkest night, you were close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and now I have lived in the goodness of God.
May this faithful and good God encourage and empower you in every good work for His glory and the blessing of others as you seek to serve Him. In Jesus' name, amen.